back with us and been traveling. Some have been sick and couldn't be with us, and they're here today. So we're so thankful for a good number with us today as we continue again our study of the Sermon on the Mount. So let's go to our Father in prayer before we begin. Loving Heavenly Father, we're thankful for every good and perfect gift you give us. We're thankful for life. We're thankful for your Son and your Spirit. We're thankful for the church, this saved body of believers on this earth who can encourage one another and know that no one goes through this life undefeated, that we all face trials and temptations, and we have various ways in which Satan tempts us. We pray that we can withstand those temptations and do what is right. We know that each person lives a life with different experiences, that we all come to this place and bring with us burdens, we bring with us accomplishments, and all the things that we've gone through this week. We pray that we can push away the things of the world for this time and think about you and the ways in which we love you, and we're here to express that praise to you today. We know that there are those who are hurting today because of illness or loss, and we pray that you lift them up and give them strength. We know that your word is powerful. We know that the Bible is effective and can change the lives of anyone who learns it, submits to it, because we know it's your will for their life. And we know that through your word, we understand how to live life today, but also be ready for the life to come. Be with us in our study today. Continue to love us, give us mercy and grace. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. I do want to mention again a theme that we have looked at from the beginning of this entire sermon. This entire Sermon on the Mount is about kingdom living. We said that several times in the first couple weeks. We need to emphasize that again, that this sermon is about how to live in the kingdom of God, how to live in the church, how to be separated from the world, how to live as Christ would have us live. And we know he contrasted the life under the law and what the law was about, and how the Jews in those days should really know the spirit of the law as they lived it out every day. And it's not just about the black and white letter of the law. It's also about the spirit of the law. Jesus explained a lot of those things. But we also see for us today how we should live in the kingdom. And he began this sermon talking about being salt, being light, and then goes on to give detail about how to be salt and light in this world. And so we need to keep that in mind as we go week to week through this study. The last few weeks, we've been dealing with some difficult topics, talking about adultery, talking about divorce, change the subjects a little bit away from the heavier things into simply how we talk to one another, how we communicate, and how we can maintain some credibility in doing that. And we'll talk about some of those things as we go along. The main point we always talk about in each week, what is the main thing? What is the number one point of this whole sermon today? Well, it's that your actions speak louder than your words. Your actions speak louder than your words. That's probably something that one of your grandparents told you when you were growing up, or maybe a teacher in school mentioned that to you. But this is something that Jesus said. Now, did he express it exactly this way? No. But it really is to the heart of what he's talking about in these few verses that we'll study this morning. He said, "Again, you have heard the ancients were told, you shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, or for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black, but let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond these is of evil." And you've heard that statement before. A lot of things in the Sermon on the Mount have been phrases that have caught on in culture over the years. And you've heard somebody say, let your SBS and your no be no. Let that just be it. And don't have to take something else to add credibility to what you're saying. Jesus would agree with that. And The book of James has been described as really a short five-chapter book that further explains the Sermon on the Mount. It really is interesting how the book of James is more or less a commentary on the Sermon on the Mount. And there are some verses in James that are nearly identical to verses we find in the Sermon on the Mount. And here's one, James chapter 5, verse 12. Above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but your yes is to be yes and your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment. That is nearly identical to what Jesus said here. We understand that James, the writer of the book of James, was the, we would say, half-brother, if you want to look at it in those terms. He being born of Mary and Joseph, not of the Spirit, of course, like Jesus was. And so being half-brother of Christ, somebody who did not believe initially in who Jesus was, but later did. This is the James who probably heard Jesus preach quite often. This would be a James that had heard Jesus say these things. And that's something else, and we're a little bit off topic, but it needs to be said, that when you have a sermon like the Sermon on the Mount or something else Jesus preached, let's not assume he only preached it one time. Now, it's recorded one time. We don't need to have it several times, but you see that. Like in the book of Luke, where we have some of the Sermon on the Mount, we have a verse in the Lord's Prayer in another part of the Bible, and you say, well, look, it's a little bit different there. Where's the rest of it? Over here in Matthew, it's a long version. Here, it's a short version. How come there's part of this thing that Jesus said in this book, but a longer one over here? Well, remember, Jesus probably preached it more than once. And what he said about it over here was not to the extent that he said it somewhere else. Every preacher does that. Sometimes I have to preach places where I only talk for 10 minutes. And you're probably thinking, well, where's that? I want to go there. But there's places I preach a lot longer. Well, sometimes I do take a sermon and shrink it down to just a few minutes. And somebody could hear that sermon and say, oh, no, he didn't get into all that other stuff. And somebody else says, oh, yeah, he said this, this, and this. Jesus is no different. So as you read your Bibles, remember that. He probably didn't preach these things just once. Here is somebody knew very well, who probably heard him say these verses in the Sermon on the Mount many times. And so in his letter, his little short book, he's explaining again what Jesus said on this topic. It's nearly identical. Probably drilled into him many times in listening to Christ. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. There's a man named Isocrates, not like the more famous Socrates, another Greek teacher, talking about the subject. He says, a man must lead a life which will gain more confidence in him than an oath ever could. That really is what Jesus is getting to here. I don't know if he ever read the words of Christ, this Greek teacher, but this is what Jesus is saying. He says, live a life that is credible. Lead a life that is honest. Lead a life that if you say yes about something, you don't have to grab something else to give it credibility. You don't have to use somebody else's name. You don't have to use a place. As Jesus mentioned here, some people say Jerusalem. Some people talk about this person. So don't do any of that. Live a life that is so authentic, so honest, so real that when you say yes, people know you mean yes. And when you say no, people mean that you mean no. People know that. And this is what Isocrates is saying. Just live a life that the life itself gives people confidence and not something else that you said. I mean, I would love to live in a world where nobody will ask you to make an oath. Wouldn't that be great? If we, in a perfect world, really, if the kingdom of God really did reign in the hearts of every single person on this earth, we would never ask somebody to make an oath. In court, you would never have to have someone raise their hand and say, you promise to tell the truth. Because if the kingdom of God, if the Lord's will reigned in the heart of every person, they would tell the truth all the time. I mean, that is the ideal world. That is the perfect world. That would be like Jesus prayed for. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, if the Lord's will was done on earth by every single person, Nobody ever asks you to make an oath. I mean, that is ideal, and in a perfect world, society doesn't need them. Again, they would ask you individually, and we wouldn't have these things. We wouldn't have to have things written down and contracts that are 100 pages long and initial this and sign this and all that. We would just say, are you going to do this? And when that person says yes, then it's over. Now, that's the perfect world. That's the ideal world. That would be a world that God would, of course, want and love. But we know that's not this world. We know that's not this place. We know it's not ideal. So that's why Jesus has to preach this. It's because sometimes somebody's no ends up being a yes, and somebody's yes ends up being a no later on. This is a vital topic. This is a subject of great importance in our world today. It's needed so much. It's not that you cannot make an oath. Jesus is not saying that that is forbidden to say, to invoke someone's name or have some other authority. Paul did it a few times. He mentioned the Lord. As the Lord's witness, this, this, and this, he would say something. And there are the references there. Even Jesus was asked, he didn't say it himself, but the question was put in front of him by Caiaphas about God. He said, virtually saying, in the name of God, you say this, this, and this. And Jesus agreed to that. He didn't say it himself, but it was sort of indirectly. And he didn't say, oh, no, don't say that. Or, no, no, I'm not going to speak now because you said God's name in relation to this. He just, it made no difference. He said, sure, you can use the name of the Lord because I'm being honest. I'm not afraid of the Lord's name being involved in this. That doesn't change what I'm going to say. It doesn't make my yes something different. It doesn't make my no something different. Paul was the same way. That's not going to change what I'm about, my character. You know, when you think about it, when we confess Christ, we are making sort of an oath, aren't we? If somebody says you can't make an oath, you can't make a promise. Well, what is it when we say, I believe in Christ? What is it? Is that not an oath? Is that not us swearing? And I would use the word swearing in the good way. Are we not making an oath, a swearing of saying, I believe in Christ, that he's the Savior and he's the Lord? And then that's fundamental to faith. That's what Jesus said we must do. The Ethiopian eunuch said that in Acts chapter 8, verse 37. He said, I want to be baptized. And Philip says, well, if you believe it, you may. He said, I believe with all my heart Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. We have Jesus saying in Matthew chapter 10, whoever confesses my name before men, I will confess his name before the Father in heaven. Whoever does not confess my name, I will not confess his name before the Father in heaven. That's an oath. We are saying, my life is going to be dedicated to the Lord. That is a statement, that is a promise I am making. So we shouldn't read these verses and say, well, Jesus is forbidding all types of oaths. And if you go to court and somebody says, raise your hand, and you don't need to do that. Some people don't do that for conscience sake and other things, and we should respect that. But let's not think of this in that way. Jesus is talking about credibility. And that's something we're going to spend a few more minutes on this morning, and we'll be finished. How do we maintain credibility? If Christians are to be effective in the world, if Christians are going to convert anybody, we have to have credibility. Anything in life that you're presented with, the first thing you're going to ask is that person credible? If you go to a coach and your son says, I want to play on the baseball team, and you go to the meeting and the parent meeting and the coach is there, what are the questions in your mind? Is this coach credible in what he says he's going to do with my child and the way he's going to coach and or the way she's going to coach and whatever the case may be? We're presented with things all the time. We ask, can I trust this person? Well, Christians live their lives every day in this world, and the world is asking, can I trust them? Are they credible? If they're not credible, I'm not going to be with them. I'm not going to believe what they say the Bible says. That's just common sense. That's just how we live every day of our lives. So the first thing we have to do in maintaining credibility, letting our yes be yes or no be no, is to avoid hypocrisy. And you know what that's all about. We know that we've said many times about how that was a Greek word there that it's translated into hypocrisy. It was a term used so often in theater. It meant to be an actor. In those days, particularly in the world of Shakespeare, when the original King James was translated, they would have this word. It simply meant when somebody played two different people, you wouldn't have enough actors. Sometimes women weren't allowed to be in plays. And so you would have, maybe they wouldn't have enough actors for a play. And you know those masks that they would put on, and you'd run off and put on one mask and come out and act like somebody and go put on another mask. Well, that type of actor is where we get the word hypocrisy. Somebody's a spiritual actor. I'm going to put on a mask and go over here in this part of my life and live a certain way and talk a certain way. I'm going to take off that mask and go over here and live another way. Go over here and live another way. That's hypocrisy. And a couple of the plainest verses in the New Testament about this, where Paul, in the book of Romans, was talking about the Jewish teachers who thought of themselves so righteous, so holy, so connected with the Lord. He said, now wait a minute. He says, you who teach another, do you not teach yourself? He said, while you're teaching everybody else, how about yourself? You who preach that one should not steal, do you steal? You who say that one should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? And surely as Paul was writing those words and sort of rhetorical questions, sort of just questions to make them think, I'm sure he was thinking in his mind some Jewish teachers that did all those things. I'm sure he's writing that from experience. Paul grew up a strict teacher of the law. He grew up a Pharisee. He grew up being trained in the law. He knew a lot of people in that world. Surely he was thinking, now wait a minute. What about you who teach the law? He said, you teach against stealing, and I know some of you steal. You talk about adultery. I know some of you commit adultery. You know what you're doing? You're being two different people, deliberately, willfully, all the time. There are really two types of hypocrisy. There are those who say and do two different things. That's usually how we think of hypocrisy. Say one thing, do something else. And somebody looks and says, you're a hypocrite. It's not the only one. There's also those that look down on others who fail. That's another type of hypocrite. A person who has no humility, the person who doesn't recognize their own sins and just goes around looking, turning their nose up at everyone else. Can't believe you did that. Can't believe you did that. That's another type of hypocrisy. They're very close together, but still distinct. The Bible speaks against both types of hypocrite. If we're to maintain any type of credibility in the world, if anybody's going to be converted to Christ by us, we can't be hypocritical. We can't be hypocrites. We also need to avoid unnecessary debating if we're going to be credible. Proverbs 15 and verse 18. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but the slow to anger calms the dispute. Proverbs 20, verse 3. Keeping away from strife is an honor for a man. Philippians chapter 2, the New Testament, verse 14. Do all things without grumbling or disputing. That's a very small fraction of all the verses in Scripture that mention this. But just those three verses really hit home. Those three verses really make us think about, am I a hot-tempered person? Am I a person who debates quickly? Am I a person who gets angered quickly. Am I one of those people that somebody can't walk up to and bring up any subject knowing, well, they're going to chop my head off for this. Let me tiptoe around that person there. They're going to start wagging their finger or yelling or making a mountain out of a molehill, we'll say. Paul wrote to the Philippians, he says, look, do all things without grumbling or disputing. That same chapter talking about two women in the church there that have been fighting. And him trying to get them to resolve their dispute. The world is watching how we talk to one another as Christians. The world is watching congregations, watching our congregation, and how we do things. Who wants to be part of a group that argues all the time? Who wants to be part of a group that is constantly trying to have their way over one another? They're looking at that and say, I want to be part of that. Why would they want to? You wouldn't want to be part of any kind of group like that. Maintain credibility, you have to avoid the unnecessary debating. Of course, some things have to be, maybe if you don't like the word debated, have to be discussed, there be differences on things, that's fine. That's normal. That's expected. But notice, that's not what these verses are about. These verses are about quick tempers. There's a verse in Proverbs 20, verse 3, about it's honorable for somebody who says, I'm going to stay away from that. I'm not going to be the one to throw gasoline on a fire. We have to think about that in our conversations. We also have to think about that in our, those of you in social media, online, we get in discussions about things. How does it maintain our credibility? Are we considered to be quick debaters on things? We also maintain credibility when we under-promise and over-deliver. Again, Jesus said, let your yes be yes, your no be no. If I'm going to say yes to something, not only am I going to do it the way I agreed to do it, but will I do a little bit more? And later on in this study, we'll get to what Jesus said in the sermon about going the extra mile. But in the Old Testament, Ecclesiastes chapter 5, we believe to be Solomon writing that book. He said, it is better that you should not bow than you should bow and not pay. Do not let your speech cause you to sin, and do not say in the presence of a messenger of God that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry on your account, on account of your voice, and destroy the work of your hands? That's a powerful question. It suggests, of course, and doesn't suggest, actually, it tells us that it's a fact that God can be angry about something you said. That God is listening when you make a promise. When you make a vow. And he said, it's better that you not say, I'm going to do this or this, than to say you're going to do it and not do it. Because what is that? Well, among other things, it's just a lie. You just told a lie. That would be true of financial agreements we get into, be true of husbands and wives, be true of any situation we find ourselves where we're saying, this is what I'm going to do. He said, look, if you can't do it, if you can't live up to it, then don't promise it. Don't make a vow and then not pay, as he says here. And it's as if he's saying, look, why would you invite the anger of God into the situation when you do not live up to your promise? Want to know what pleases God is when we say yes, and then we do what we're going to say. Letting your yes be yes, your no be no. It's always good to under-promise, and then we over-deliver. I mean, words, essentially, words are just words. When you say something, I mean, what does a word mean? You saying, making a statement about something, what does it mean if it's not followed with an action? Let's just really think about that. I mean, you can say, I love you to somebody all day long, but really, what does that mean apart from a demonstration of that? It doesn't mean anything. It's just three words strung together. You know, what does saying, I love Jesus mean? Just saying the words, it doesn't mean anything to somebody. It has to be demonstrated. And that's what James said, of course, in the really theme of his book. Real short book near the end of the New Testament. Faith without works is no faith at all. It's dead. Somebody says, I have faith but doesn't have works. He said, there's nothing to that. It's useless. A statement of faith. What did Jesus say at the end of this sermon? Again, we'll get there eventually. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Because those will just be words. It won't be backed up by any action. But people like to make a lot of promises. People like to say big words. Talk about big things they're going to do. If we're going to have any credibility, we need to say less and we need to do more. People will notice that. People will find us to be credible. And finally, of course, this is the most important, so we saved it for the end, but it goes without saying. It's almost insulting to say it. You just tell the truth, of course, is the way you maintain credibility. We can look at so many passages related to this. In the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25, therefore laying aside falsehood, speak the truth, each one of you, with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. The Old Testament and Proverbs, many Proverbs relate to this. Proverbs 11, verse 3, the integrity of the upright will guide them, but the crookedness of the treacherous will destroy them. Somebody who is honest is going to make it. Somebody who lies for a living will be destroyed in many ways in their lives. Albert Einstein said, whoever is careless with the truth in small matters cannot be trusted with important matters. Supposedly, maybe this didn't happen. I've seen it reported a few different times. And Sam Walton, the founder, of course, of Walmart. Early days of Walmart, when it was really starting to grow in Arkansas and seeing that it was going to be quite successful, was in the process of hiring a lot of people. Company was growing, a lot of managers of this and vice presidents of this and so on. And he agreed to meet a man one day for lunch to interview him for a job, a very important job. And he said that where they happened to eat lunch was a cafeteria style lunch place. So you get your tray, you go through, and I want this and this. And he said it happened to be a place where you had to pay for condiments. You had to pay for the ketchup, the mustard, and all that. And of course, we don't do that anymore, but it happened to be a place like that. And he said, they're going along, the guy was going with him, and he took his napkin, and he covered up the mustard and ketchup that he had gotten out of the little bucket there when they got up to pay. And Walt noticed that. And they didn't say anything. They just went through, and everybody paid, and of course, sat down, and they had their lunch, but Walton said, as soon as he saw that, he said, I wasn't going to hire him to cut my grass. I want to hire him to do anything. Based on what? Very similar idea to what Einstein said. He said, if he's going to lie about ketchup, I'm not going to put him in charge of millions of dollars. People watch. The things they'll see more often are the little things we do. They'll see the daily things. They'll see how you interact. They'll see the little compromises that you make every now and then. And knew, as Donnie did, my dad and others knew Ira North back in the day, the preacher at Madison. And one year, summer, I was working at the church there, and one of the secretaries that had been there a long time, and one of his secretaries back in the 60s and 70s, said, she saw Brother North one time coming out of a restaurant with his family, and for whatever reason, needed to get several newspapers. And of course, newspaper industry is going down now. Everybody's getting their news online. Newspapers are putting their newspaper on the internet so you can see it much quicker. But those days, of course, you bought a newspaper out of the machine there in many places. And she said, I don't know who else saw this, but Brother North went with the money in the machine and pulled down the door, of course, and there's the whole stack of newspapers. And he closed it, put more money in, opened it, got another one, closed it, put another money in, opened it. I'm sure he's not the only person that's ever done that. because she told that story for the next 40 years, how she saw him pay for every single one of those newspapers. And again, he could have thought, well, nobody's looking, not going to be a big deal, I can pay a quarter and get this whole stack. But she noticed that, and that added to his credibility. And we make those decisions every day. We make decisions on whether or not we are going to live up to what we believe. They're not going to follow us if they don't believe us. They're not going to pay any attention to what we believe. They're not going, therefore not going to pay any attention to the Lord if they cannot believe what we're doing. Do your actions match your words? Words are just words. But do they match how you live your life? In James chapter 3, in that book, the book again that's really a commentary of the Sermon on the Mount, he said that you really can't tame the tongue. What he means by that is that till the day you die, you're going to say things you regret. But you really are never going to be able to tame the tongue in the sense of always say what's the best thing to say. But we see throughout Scripture, though, that it can be trained. That we can think more about what we're going to say. We can make our speech better. And by doing so, we represent Jesus better. We give ourselves and the church a lot more credibility. And people will start to listen. People really start to pay attention. If you're in the situation this morning where you have not been listening to Christ, you're in a situation this morning where you say, I've been a bit hypocritical. I haven't really lived out what I believe. If you're in a situation, again, where you're not a Christian or you are one that's not really living out your faith, we have an opportunity for you this morning to respond. Ask to be baptized into Christ. We'd love to see someone be baptized today. Have their sins washed away. Be a new creature. Be born again. We'd love to see someone else make that decision. Make that oath. Make that promise. Always be faithful to the Lord until their death. If you need prayers this morning, if there's something else on your heart that needs to be expressed, we'd love to pray with you and try to help you today in any way that we can. So please come now while we stand and sing together.